Our scripture reading this morning is from Philippians 4, verses 2 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 2 through 9. The Apostle Paul writes these words. I urge you, Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, so guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Good morning. So thankful you're here this morning. We want to begin by mentioning a lady named Jill, which we should have some more information about her, hopefully at the next service. Jill is Sharon Graves' friend, and Sharon is with her right now up at hospice, and she's just going through a difficult time right now. So let's have a prayer for Sharon and also her friend Jill. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you for all the wonderful blessings that we have in life, and we thank you for the wonderful blessing of prayer. Father, this is our opportunity to bring names before you and put their name at your feet, because we know that you're in control of all things. And Father, we just pray for Jill at this time, and we pray for Sharon Graves. We know that Jill is going through difficulties. She has a lot of health issues, and we just pray that you'll be with her and give her some comfort and give Sharon the strength to watch over her friend and to be there with her. Father, we do this because we know that you're in control of everything and that your sovereignty runs through this earth even during this time. And so, Father, we just pray that you'll be with them and you'll grant them the blessings of peace and comfort in this difficult moment. Father, we love you. We thank you for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This is the time of year where many of us are thinking about the arrival of Christ, the coming of Jesus. And when this announcement was made by the angels were giving the people a sense of peace and a future hope that they could look forward to, a time when God would be fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. He'd be bringing his son in, and his son's mission was to create a world of peace, a kingdom of peace is what he was going to institute and bring to the world. That's why Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. He's going to guide our feet into peace. John the Baptist's mission was to prepare people to receive the Christ coming into the world. And so it's during this time that we want to think about and consider how wonderful peace is. Many of you at this time have probably made a Christmas list where you've talked to Santa and you've told him what you wanted for this holiday season. If you could revisit that list, or if you could look at a child's list, what is typically at the top of that list? And if you could make a list today, what would be number one on your list? What would you ask for? What would your request be to God, to Santa, or to anyone in the gift that you want to receive? What would you ask for? Would peace make the top of the list? And if peace is something that you're seeking and it's something that you request for this holiday season, don't you certainly want peace in the family of God, in the church? How can we have peace in the church? And that's what makes Philippians chapter 4 such a wonderful section of Scripture in the discussion of peace. Do you want peace in your life? Well, you can have it. This is not something that is so far out there that it's out of reach or out of touch for us. No, it's attainable. It's achievable. And it's because of what Christ has come and done for us. The incarnation, the bringing in, the birth of Jesus brought us peace. Jesus is the fulfillment of peace. And now, our theme throughout this month, He is our peace offering. And once we live in the presence of peace, Jesus, then we can have it. We can attain it. It can be ours. So that's what I want you to be thinking about throughout this lesson, because any family that you come in contact with or any family that you're a part of, at some point you're going to have issues. You're going to have conflict. There's going to be trouble. There's going to have issues that arise. And hopefully those issues aren't doctrinal issues or issues of morality. Hopefully they're issues that can be addressed, that can be dealt with. And it seems to be the case in Philippians chapter 4 that that's what Paul is talking about when he talks to the two women who are having difficulties, who are having differences. It doesn't seem to be a doctrinal issue. It doesn't seem to be an issue of morality. It seems to be something that they should be able to settle. And Paul even goes on to say, if you're not able to settle this, then you can have a true companion who can help you to resolve this issue. So it must have been something in the church at Philippi, because this church is relatively good. They're doing a lot of good. There's not a lot to address or to fix besides this one issue. So it must have been bad enough for Paul to bring it up and write it in a general epistle to the church. So let's look at verses 2 and following. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. So Paul has already addressed the attitude that the church of Philippi is to embody. Look back at Philippians chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 5. It's important for us to read verses 1 through 4, but due to time, we're just going to pick up in verse 5. So he's already mentioned the mindset and attitude of the congregation. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming," there's the incarnation, "in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." So that's the mindset and attitude that Paul has already mentioned to the church here that they needed to have. So when Paul says, "I urge these women to be of the same mind," that's the mindset that he's encouraging them to have. And he even goes on to say, these individuals are major players in the furtherance of the gospel. They've already helped. They've already labored in the gospel work, in the work of the church. And so if these two women aren't able to resolve their conflict with one another, then bring in that true companion as a third party who can stand in and help bring resolution to the issue at hand. And Paul's going to say a couple more things about this. He's going to first bring up the fact that they did work with him, but next I want you to look at the rest of verse 3. "They are my fellow workers," so these ladies have already participated in the work of the church. He wants them to get back to in their involvement. And number 2, "whose names are written in the book of life." So they're permanently linked to God's salvation. And so he wants them to see their issue in light of the fact of the work that they've done in the church, in light of the fact that their names are written in the book of life. Now again, I've already brought this up twice, but think about this. As long as it's not a doctrinal or a moral issue, what are some issues that can arise in a congregation? What about issues of race? Issues of economy? Issues of politics? Issues of lifestyle? You know, we're not all exactly the same in the church. And so if you're not able to understand or grasp things such as race, then that can turn into racism. If you're not able to grasp things as economy in the church, as lifestyle choices, because people have different lifestyle choices, people are going to have different amounts of money in a congregation or finances or possessions. You're going to have rich people, you're going to have poor people. And if those things aren't handled, then it can develop envy in a congregation. People can be envious of what someone else has. And that's not going to produce a healthy church. Or you might view someone's lifestyle as not the same as yours, and so you begin to judge them, and you hold them to a different kind of standard than what you're living. Do you know that there's different lifestyle choices that people make in a congregation that are not sinful? Some people like to go out to eat. Is that wrong? What if you say, oh man, they have no money because they're always going out to eat? And so you begin to judge them and you become hostile and you begin to divide in the congregation. That's not a doctrinal or moral issue. Well, some people like to take trips. Is that a bad thing? No. Some people have 5 kids and they don't have a lot of money. You know, that's our choice, right? It's a matter, it's not a doctrinal or a moral issue. It's not going to produce sin. We should end up having the same mind toward one another. Be thankful and happy that there are differences in the church. Be thankful and happy there's gender differences. Be thankful and happy there's race differences. Be thankful and happy there's ethnicity differences. Be thankful and happy that not everyone's rich and not everyone's poor. And when we understand those things as blessings and we don't see them as problems or issues, then guess what we can have in the church? We can have peace. We can have the kind of peace that Jesus brought when he was brought into this world and when he died on the cross for us. That was that wonderful gift that he left us to unpack. And we get to decide this holiday season if we want to open it up or not. So you're to the point now that you go, okay, God wants us to create peace in the church. We see this section of Scripture, how we can have it. We need to have the same mind. And then next, this is what he wants us to focus on. Rejoicing. Have joy. See, when we focus too much on our problems and we focus too much on our issues or differences, then we can never have peace. It's just going to develop that hatred and that hostility and that division that the church shouldn't have. And so here is our first solution to the problem. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So, what are some reasons that you can come up with where you can have rejoicing in the Lord? And not just rejoicing sometimes, but rejoicing always, all the time, in any circumstance, in any situation, in any conflict or difference that arises. How can you and I have joy in the church? Well, you got to focus on Christ. And what has Christ done for us? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to see some of, this is not exhaustive, but some of the reasons why or how we can have rejoicing when we focus on Jesus. And he's going to mention this twice as we move through the section. Here's the second time, and it's worded kind of differently. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, therefore remember that you Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you did not have Christ, You were aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And here is the reason for rejoicing. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And throughout our theme in this lesson, Jesus is the main focus. He is, verse 14, He is Himself our peace. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. That's reason for rejoicing, is it not? Jesus is our peace. He's gone to extreme lengths in order for us to have a gift of peace. And Paul's going to write to the church at Philippi, open that gift up. Focus on what Jesus has done for you. Have joy in the church when you look to Christ. Turn back to Philippians 4. When we're focused on Jesus and we're focused on what He has done for us and we have that joy, then we can truly treat each other with gentleness. This word for gentleness actually can be translated reasonableness or fairness. Not being unfair or unjust towards one another. So when it comes to conflict resolution, when it comes to problem solving in the church, you can approach it with a degree of fairness, a degree of gentleness. You're not going to divide and treat people harshly. You're going to have a degree of gentleness. And another reason to do that is because the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. And to simplify this, because some have said, well, what does this particularly mean that Jesus, the Lord is at hand? Does it mean that Jesus' return is imminent, that it's going to be immediate? Or does it mean that Jesus' presence is with us? And I would just simply say this. It's like a dad who's standing outside of a kid's room who's watching the kids act up. He knows exactly what's happening, and he's about to come into the room. And so you better straighten up before he comes in, because he's keenly aware of everything that's taken place. And Jesus knows, who is the judge of all, He knows if we've had a spirit of gentleness or not, if we've had a spirit of fairness toward one another. Now, this is where the text in Philippians, when you study something on peace throughout the Bible, and you're accumulating resources, you're looking up information, one inescapable section of Scripture is Philippians 4. And this next part is the reason why. This is such a wonderful section of Scripture for this reason here. Be anxious for nothing. That word means don't be divided. Don't have your affections separated. One writer said it refers to something like this. It's being pulled one way by your hopes and your anticipations in Christ, and then being pulled another direction by your trials and difficulties. You're being divided. You're unable to focus and be in tune and in harmony with God's will because you're being pulled in so many different directions. So he says, be anxious for nothing. And that word nothing means not even one, literally. So do not be divided, do not be separated from rejoicing in the Lord, from focusing on Him and focusing too much on your problems, not even one issue. Don't let any of those things, your worries, your anxieties, take your focus away. Have your peace removed. And then Paul's going to give us some directives on how we can be in tune with God. Prayer. Prayer is a powerful cure to any anxiety, because it's an exchange that we make. We exchange our desires for His will. We exchange our fears and worries for His peace. We exchange our thoughts and our concerns and our issues for resolution, for Christ. So He says the same thing in just four different ways, or you could say three different ways. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is where we start out and we say, God, You're grand, You're majestic. We pour out our adoration towards Him. A supplication is where we begin to confess our needs. Hey, I have some needs, I have some problems, and sometimes these can be just generalities. We say, Lord, I'm not growing like I should spiritually. Lord, there's a particular issue or need that I have spiritually, and I want You to be able to fulfill that. And then next is thanksgiving. We should be thankful when we're reminded that God has taken care of us this far, and He's done so much for us. And so we pour out our appreciation and our gratitude towards Him. So we come to God in prayer, and we say, God, we know how great You are. I have some needs. I have to confess these needs. I'm inferior to Your superiority, and I can't do these things myself. I need Your help. And then you're reminded that He's taken care of you and He's done this in the past for you. And so I'm thankful that You've done this for me in the past. Will You do it again? And then fourthly, what are the requests? The requests are the list of needs that we have. God knows that what you need before you even ask Him. He's keenly aware of all the things that you desire, all the wants and the things that you need in life. He just wants to make sure that we bring those things to Him. Why? Because He cares so much for us. What are the requests that you have? On your request list, is peace on there? In a church family where there's conflict, where there's division, where the devil wants to insert himself and divide the people, God says a way that you can avoid this, the way that you can guard against it, you can fight against it, is rejoicing in the Lord, becoming like Christ, conforming to His image, being transformed by the power of His word, and then be prayerful, always seeking His counsel and His comfort. And prayer is this privilege, and it's something that we need to understand. We need to be people of prayer. And the Scriptures tell us time and time again that we need to seek God in prayer for all situations, especially if there's a conflict or if there's an issue that arises. And He closes out this section by saying this in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And now you're able to focus and think on things that are joyful. So prayer is our solution. And then thoughts of peace, verses 8 and 9. When we're continually going to God with these requests, then hopefully we can have our thoughts filled on things of value. So verses 8 and 9 gives us a list of things that we can think about. And as I've gone over these lists, I've studied them in the past, I'm always brought back to the same conclusion. And let's read them. Verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever is pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. And as I've covered these things in detail and I've picked them apart, what are things that are lovely? What are things that are good report? What are things that are noble? What are things that are just? I'm always brought back to the same conclusion. There is nothing more excellent or praiseworthy as compared to Christ and His life and His sacrifice. And where we find that life is in God's truth. Think on things that are true. You're going to find that in God's word. Think on things that are noble and just. Is there anything more noble than what Christ did for us on the cross? Is there anything more just or righteous than the life of Jesus Christ? He is the righteousness of God. And Paul says, I want you to think on these things. Pause there for a moment, and I want you to think about purity or loveliness. Is there anything more lovely in this world than the love of God? And where do we find the love of God displayed for us? Calvary. And he says, I want you to think on these things. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who have called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Well, if we're going to proclaim his excellencies, it starts by focusing on those things that are excellent. And Jesus trumps all the things that we could come up with. His life is the most excellent display of godliness and godly character and the love of God that you'll ever find. Being mindful of the way that we think is not just a suggestion that Paul gives us, it's a command. So if we want to have peace in the church, if we want to seek conflict resolution, then we must focus on Christ and his peace. Focus on what Jesus has done for us. And that's what makes this section of Scripture so wonderful. All of us want peace in our life. We want peace in the family of God. And it only comes to us by Jesus Christ. He is our peace. So this morning, are you living with that kind of peace? Is there any issue or conflict that you have with someone that's not a doctrinal or moral issue that you need to resolve? You can have that peace this morning. Are you in need of prayers of the church? There's power in prayer. We should be people of prayer. Let us pray with you and pray for you. If you're not a Christian, be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian who has needs this morning, let us make specific requests on your behalf. You have this wonderful blessing and this opportunity as we stand and we sing.